Scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. I invite you to turn to that in the Bibles in your pews to follow along. Or Paul says, faith comes by hearing. You can simply listen if you prefer. I'll just alert you that later in the service, I will encourage you to open these Bibles again so that we can read one amazingly powerful, mysterious passage together. I think it'll be good if we look at it together as I read it. So just stay ready to open the scriptures again. But let's call on God now to open our eyes and minds to understand the scriptures. Let's pray together. Gracious God, your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And we thank you that with this sword, you cut our hearts with a repentance that leads us to new life. We pray for that to happen. We pray that you'll take out our hearts of stone, give us hearts of flesh so that your word can sink deep into our inmost being and produce the life and the fruit that you so want and that we desire as well. We pray for your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. That could also be read being saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preached, and this is what you believed. This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ, in our scripture reading, the inspired apostle urges us to hold fast to the gospel that he and all the other apostles preached. Now, in the passage right after our scripture reading for today, we learn that at least some members in the church at Corinth were saying that there is no resurrection from the dead. And so, against that abandonment of the central teaching of the resurrection, Paul insists that Christ was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12 and to all kinds of people, last of all to Paul. And then the apostle concludes by saying, in effect, look, this is the gospel. Paul says, this is the gospel, so hold fast to it. And now I ask you to try to picture in your mind what holding fast to the gospel looks like. When you think about believing, other people, believers, yourself, what pictures, what stories come to your mind about holding fast to central gospel teachings? Christ was raised from the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He appeared to 500 or more people at the same time. How important it is for you to hold fast to that. Or maybe here's another angle on it to make it personal in a different way. you could ask yourself, do I know some people who seem to have either abandoned or at least neglected their belief in Christ? Do I know people who don't believe in the resurrection or at least question it? Or you could say, am I someone? I'm not quite sure what I believe. I mean, I know I want to do the right thing, but I'm not sure what I believe. So what's at stake in holding fast to the gospel? What difference does it make to believe certain things? Quite a few years ago, I got a glimpse into what holding fast and believing can mean in a dramatic way when I met for coffee with a relatively young man who had recently suffered a heart attack. And I'd visited him briefly in the hospital, but this conversation was a couple weeks later in a cafe. And like I say, the conversation gave me a glimpse of what belief looks like, what holding fast means. I'll call this fellow Josh. And as Josh started to relate the details of his heart attack, he surprised and somewhat embarrassed himself by sort of losing it, breaking into tears. See, Josh was, he wasn't real tall, but he was a thickly muscled, tough guy. And if you can think way back in boxing history, reminded me a little bit of a Rocky Marciano. But like every tough guy I know, and in fact, like every single person I know, Josh had a tender side, a soft side that he mostly kept hidden. But as he described his heart attack, his heart feelings came pouring out of their hiding. Josh said, look, I was just working my regular shift on the line, and I felt a pain in my chest, and at first I thought, I've never felt anything like this before. And then it got worse, and there was nausea, and I thought, wow, I have really never felt anything like this before. And then, and here's where the tears started, here's where he started to lose it, so to speak. He says, then I felt loved. I felt loved like I had never felt loved before. He sort of could barely get those words out. And then he pulled himself together. And I can't remember anything we talked about after that. And then we lost touch. So I'm not sure how Josh's story went. But I pass it on because it testifies to the gospel truth that holding fast to the gospel teachings of the crucified and risen Christ, that means holding fast to Christ himself. To hold fast to the gospel means to believe that Christ comes to us when our heart is under attack, or when it's dying, or when it's breaking. Christ comes to us as someone who has suffered and experienced the things we're going through. He comes to us in solidarity with every hurting person in the human family, and thank God for this. He comes to us as someone who can not only come into the pit with us, but can lift us out of whatever pit it is that we're sinking into. And to hold fast to that teaching simply means that when Christ opens his arms to take us in, we hug him back. We hold on back. So I would just propose that as at least one picture for believing, one picture for holding fast. It means you hug back when Jesus comes to you. So that's certainly what I hope Josh did. What I most pray for the people I most love. It's what Christ would want for every person, as we heard in the prayer. It's what Christ would have you and I do in our worship this morning. In our worship and at all times, Christ comes to us. as the one who loves us so much that he died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried. I mean, he went to the absolute max of sacrifice. Christ comes to us as one who was raised according to the scriptures. So that means he is really present right now, with arms wide open to draw us all to himself. He's present with mercy and grace to help. That's the gospel according to the apostolic gospel that we find in the New Testament. That's the gospel according to the entire scriptures. That's the gospel as experienced by countless people in all kinds of times and places, and even the most dire situations. We have so many witnesses, the scriptures, the apostles, the early church, saints everywhere, who will tell you our Lord Christ is really present with arms wide open to draw all people to himself and to help us hug Christ back, to help us hold fast to not only these teachings, but the person behind it. I'll pass on another story or two because they flow out of the scriptural story of the gospel. They lead us back into it. So this story took place during my student days on a Saturday. What I had done was driven to a town a couple hours from where I lived at the time to preach at a church there the next day. And an older couple opened their home to offer hospitality. And soon after I arrived, the wife with an adult daughter who came by went out to run some errands. So the husband and I went into the other room to just talk for a while about the usual stuff. So I asked the usual questions: how long you lived here, where'd you live before, did you know so-and-so there? And then how many children do you have? I met the one, but how many children do you have? Now at that question, my host hesitated. And then his face contorted with pain. And he started to choke. But he told me, well, we have 4 children, but one of them is gone. And he pointed to the road about 50 feet in front of his front door, and he said our youngest son was in 4th grade, and he was standing by the road waiting for the bus, and a truck hit him. And then the bereaved man choked more, and he couldn't say anything more. And I felt helpless and couldn't think of anything to say. What I think happened here is that we both experienced death coming in to that room. Death sort of snuck in like an enemy. And for a little while, caught us off guard and overpowered us. So we just sat in a painful silence for a couple minutes. And then we talked about something else. Now, when I look back on that story, I view myself as a young and inexperienced person, much less minister. And I kind of think, could I have thought of something a little bit consoling to say? But at the same time, I know the truth that left to ourselves, we are all helpless before death. We've got no chance. So we need the risen Christ to come into our room. We need Christ to come into the human story and defeat death for us. And strangely enough, that's exactly what Christ did by dying for our sins, according to the scriptures. By dying for sinners and then rising, Christ defeated sin and death. And to give you a feel for that strange victory, that's a strange victory. I'm going to defeat death by dying. That's a strange victory. I think to help us discern it, I'm going to read the Bible passage I mentioned before, a poem from the book of Isaiah. And Bible teachers often call this the 4th servant song in the book of Isaiah, not the most poetic title. Our pew Bibles call it the suffering and glory of the servant, which is a little better. And what I think Bible teachers have right is that they say this passage reveals the mind of Christ as clearly as anything in the scriptures. If we want to know the story of the scriptures leading to Christ, then we can imagine Jesus reading this passage and having this, of all passages, guide him as to what it means to be the Christ, the King, who goes through what he goes through. So this passage filled Jesus' mind at the Last Supper in Gethsemane. Picture it going through his mind at his trial and on the cross. Because I believe for us to discern Christ coming into our lives, including at the lowest times, we want to know this passage and hold fast to it. So it's a poem so dense that just hearing it isn't enough. Let's turn to page 1145, and we can read it together. Page 1145. It's Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. And I'll read it out loud, but we'll all try to read it with Christ. Some of you may know this by heart, thank God. Others maybe have never heard the whole passage at one time. Every one of us can let this flow over us, sink into us, and unite us with Christ. Isaiah 52:13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom those hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressions, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Friends in Christ, the one who fulfilled this passage is praying for us right now. And when we're at the lowest times, this is the one who comes. And he's risen. And he can lift us up. According to the gospel, when sin comes to enslave us and death wants to bury us forever, Christ defeats them, and God gives us the victory. Through Christ, and often through the body of Christ, his church, God gives us a strange strength when we're helpless. God gives us unexpected wisdom when we don't know what in the world to think. Through Christ and his body, God embraces us with love and pours out grace into us so that when we say with Paul, well, I am who I am, we are who we are, that turns out to be good news. Because the one who fulfilled the scriptural story both embraces us as we are and transforms us with an unimaginable love and grace. Now, from our side, the response is for that grace not to be in vain. From our side, the response is to believe that Christ incarnates this incomprehensible suffering love that leads to glory. So again, to go back to the image, from our side, our work is to hug back. When the Lord, who opened his arms to draw all people to himself on the cross, comes to us with those same arms to lift us up. Now, to help us to hug back, this morning we're going to meet Christ at the table. And there, we can see the God of all creation in the humble form of bread. We can see the conqueror of the universe giving us his blood so that we can take him into our inmost self. And by those actions, which were given to us by Jesus himself, that's how we can hug back. That's how we can hold fast and be strengthened to do that forever. And to help you receive the supper this way, I'm going to pass on just one more story. Believe me, one more. It's a poem, story poem by George Herbert. Can we put it up? This, again, so rich, we can't take it all in, but let's take a look and I'll read it and then we'll pray. Think about this during the supper. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me, grew slack from my first interest in, drew me nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. Let's join in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for our crucified and risen living Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals you as a God who is love, a love we could never discern without him. And triune God, as we move towards the table, we pray for your Holy Spirit to free us from anything that holds us back and to free us so that we can hug you back. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.